And as we announced, studying about this subject of church-sponsored social meals is a topic that I grew up hearing a lot of instruction about, lots of lessons from time to time, other topics that were related to it as far as churches that were digressing in various ways. I would hear lessons on the sponsoring church arrangement, on the church using human institutions to do its work. And this was generally every gospel meeting. When I was a young boy, there were lessons on all of these subjects, all of these topics. I think that we reached a point to where there were brethren that felt like we had heard that it was out of balance, that we had heard so much about that we needed to hear some lessons on other topics. And as often happens, I think that possibly we've gone to another extreme, as the pendulum swings, to where we seldom ever preach about these same apostasies, these same lessons that are fundamentally going to be identical to other new innovations in the church and digressions. They all really begin from the same departures. And it goes back to the subject of Bible authority. So I think it's important that we continue to preach these lessons from time to time. Not necessarily every gospel meeting that we have, but that we make sure that each generation hears these lessons and is firmly grounded in these principles. I was in a gospel meeting in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and had some of the young people, college age, ask me if I ever preached any sermons on institutionalism, and specifically on church-sponsored social meals. And I said, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I've assisted in a couple of debates on a particular subject. And they said, we'd love to hear a sermon about that. We haven't heard, we've heard sermons that speak about it or that reference it, but we haven't heard an in-depth sermon specifically on that subject that gives us the weapons and the information that we need to be able to deal with it. And so as a result of that, I've begun to preach this sermon quite a lot in gospel meetings. And I appreciate the elders telling me that this would be fine for me to preach this week, that it could be helpful, because I certainly wanted to. As we look at this particular subject, we are examining a practice that is very common among churches of Christ. It has been a practice that has been a part of denominations for quite a number of years, but probably about 50, 60 years or so ago, it began to be a common practice among many churches of Christ. It became a divisive issue among brethren. It was around the same time that other issues were coming up pertaining to an organization called the Herald of Truth. It was just one of many organizations that were human in their organization, and the church was using organizations like this to do its work. Along with that, the support of human organizations, orphan homes, and other things like that, and along with that, there was the issue of the sponsoring church arrangement. This was one of several issues. It seems that the practice began very innocent means in country churches where brethren would travel many miles to come and worship together, and because of the distance in which they traveled and their means of transportation, many times they would bring their dinner, their afternoon meal with them before they traveled back home, and they would share with one another somewhere out on the grounds outside. And that idea of sharing and that idea of being with one another began to transform and morph into what became a work of the church. And before long, and a congregation in Oklahoma City, the Kent and Francis congregation, one of the old congregations in Oklahoma City, Foy Wallace preached there, Brother Caldwell held many meetings there. But there was a time when I was a very little boy when they had a kitchen down in their basement. But over the years, they realized that was unscriptural, that was not a work of the church, and it was taken out. But what I'm saying is that this became a very divisive issue. And what, as I said, there were a lot of lessons preached at that time. But in these churches that still practice these things, there are at least two or three generations that don't even know that it is an issue. They may not even know that there are other churches that don't practice such things. We have visitors that come and meet with us from time to time, and they assume that we don't have one because we can't afford it. And when we have the opportunity to sit down and study with them, they realize that this is a matter of Bible authority. And so we want to look at it and see what the Bible has to say or doesn't have to say about this particular subject. I think it's important as we begin a study like this to be able to differentiate, to discern between what the issue is and what it is not. As with many divisive issues, there's going to be a lot of confusion, because those that are for church-sponsored social meals, they will try to represent the issue as something that it is not. They will say, well, those brethren over there not make the Church of Christ, they believe that if you eat a bite of food in the building, that you're going to hell. That if there's any food, even a crumb found on the floor, that everybody's lost, that they're tainted in some way. That, I want you to understand, is not the issue. Let us establish what the issue is not. The issue is not a benevolent meal for needy saints. That is a work of the church. That is not what we have an issue with, and that is not what our brethren are practicing in so many places. The issue is not eating food that is incidental to the assembling for the authorized worship and work of a local church. I'm talking about feeding a baby. We don't believe that it is inherently wrong to eat anything in this building. I realize that there may be some brethren that would take that extreme position, but I want to tell you that that is not the issue, by and large, that we have. If a mother nurses a baby in the building, you have someone eating in the building, and no one's ever had a problem with that, no one that I know. That is not the issue at all. That is incidental to our assembling. It is not the purpose of coming together. It is not a part of the work of coming together. It is completely incidental to our assembling for the authorized worship and work of the church. What is the issue? The issue is a church assembling for or providing for a common meal for social purposes. And I want to emphasize that this is the meal that many churches are providing, and this is the meal that these brethren must defend. Don't let them make the issue about a baby eating a cracker or having some goldfish when in the middle of services. That is not the issue. The issue is the church assembling for or providing for. That is the money or the place or the facility. The church providing for a common meal, not a spiritual meal. We're not talking about the Lord's Supper. We're talking about a common meal, fried chicken, pizza, and pasta, or whatever it might be, for social, not benevolent, but social purposes. The idea of a potluck being a part of the work of the church. That is what is being practiced. That is what must be defended. I want you to understand the issue has to do with what churches are purposing, not incidentals. When I use the term incidental, and we'll be using that in our study tonight, I want you to understand what we mean by that. The word incidental is defined as occurring or liable to occur in connection with something else, happening in fortuitous or subjective conjunction with something else. What does that mean? It means something that ensues by chance, not something that is purposed. It is something that is completely incidental in the sense that we did not come together for this particular purpose. And we will have a chart on the difference between purpose and incidental later. But let it stand that we are not talking about food that is eaten incidental to our coming together. And again, that would involve a baby that is being fed in the church building, or perhaps a diabetic that's got to get a bite of peanut butter or something when there's a long-winded preacher like me. That would be incidental to our coming together. That would not be the church coming together to eat a meal. And so then, as we have established what the issue is and what it is not, I believe it's also important to establish what we agree upon. Because when brethren understand the platform or the foundation of the things that we agree upon, they will realize we're not that far apart. We have just got to deal with this one aspect, and if we can establish what we agree upon, I am thoroughly convinced that consistency with what we agree on will condemn the church-sponsored social meal. Let's see what we agree on. We agree, for the most part, with many of our brethren that will have church-sponsored social meals, we agree upon the fact that it is sinful for the church to act without authority. Now, I know that their brethren that have digressed so far, they wouldn't agree with us on this. They have essentially become nothing more than a denomination. Nothing less than a denomination. But I'm talking about many of our brethren, maybe family members that are part of these churches that are still conservative in doctrine in many ways, but want to have their church potlucks. We agree that it is sinful for the church to act without authority. That's the reason that they still don't have instrumental music in their worship. 2 John 1 verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Matthew 7, in verses 21 through 23, Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he said, there will be many in that day of judgment that will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, done many wonders in your name? And he says, then I will say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I want you to pay particular attention to the word lawlessness in the New King James. It is translated iniquity in the King James Version. This word in the Greek is the word anomia. You put an A in front of a word, and generally that prefix means without. You have the word moral, and the word, and then you put an A in front of it. Amoral means without moral capacity. An animal is an amoral creature. Nomia is the Greek word for law. So anomia means without law, not submitting to law or authority. So think about this. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that word lawlessness means without law. Look at that. With what? Outlaw. Essentially, what this word means is that those who do not submit to the authority of Christ are spiritual outlaws. That's how the word came about. Jesse James, Billy the Kid, they were outlaws. Why? Because they didn't submit to the law of the land. They lived outside the law. They were without law. And that's what we have a lot of folks doing in religion today. They're spiritual outlaws because they do not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. We agree that there are 5 authorized acts of worship for the church. Now, we've established that it is sinful to act without authority. There are 5 authorized acts of worship for the church. We agree upon this. Prayer, Acts 2 and 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and the breaking of bread. Singing, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. We have authority to remember the Lord's death in the memorial supper that was established by Him with His disciples on that Passover evening. And we agree with one another about that. But furthermore, to lay by in store on the first day of the week, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 16, in verses 1 and 2. He says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up, as each one may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And the preaching of the gospel in Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the morrow, preached or spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. We agree upon these things, and I want to tell you why we agree upon these things. We agree upon these things because we can put a Bible verse next to them. While we're studying about tonight, church-sponsored social meals, you can't put a verse next to it unless it's a verse that specifically condemns it. The only time you'll read about it in the book of God, it is condemned, and we'll notice that tonight. It is like studying faith-only salvation. The only time you can put a verse next to faith-only is in James chapter 2, and that's the very place it's condemned. So what we see is we agree upon things because there's scriptural authority for these things. Adding any other act of worship is without authority and is thus sinful. In Matthew 15, Jesus said in verses 8 through 9, He said that that they draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Vain worship, empty, without substance, useless, profitless. Why? Because they're following their own doctrines and they can't authorize it in the book of God. Then he said in verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. That is a figure of speech, talking about the established traditions and practices based upon the doctrines of men. That's the plant or the plants that he's talking about that will be uprooted. And so we understand that without authority, these things are sinful. We're talking about things like the burning of incense in worship, the counting of beads, praying to Mary, or instrumental music in worship. There's no scriptural authority, and it renders our worship void or vain, empty. Now, Not only do we agree that there are five acts of worship that are authorized, we also agree, generally, that there are three authorized areas of work for the church. At least most of the preachers that advocate church-sponsored social meals that I have studied with, they will agree with me that there are three authorized areas of work for the church. First of all, evangelism is absolutely authorized. Acts 11, 22 through 26, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And of course, he found Saul, took him with him, and they preached there in Antioch a good number of years. Philippians 4, verses 15 through 16, the church at Philippi supported Paul as a congregation out of its treasury in the preaching of the gospel. Thessalonians 1 and 8, the church at Thessalonica, the word was sounded forth from that church, not only in Macedonia, but also in Achaia and in every place. We also see that edification is a work of the church. In Revelation 3 and verse 2, Jesus said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." The word edification comes from edify. The word edify comes from the word edifice, which means a strong building. If edifice is a strong building, what is edify? It's the verb form. It means to strengthen, to build up. Jesus said, "Strengthen the things which remain." And he spoke that to the church. In Acts 9 and verse 31, the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. We are told in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, "Let all things be done for edification." It is a work of the church to strengthen the saved, to build up the righteous. There is no doubt about that, and we don't have any disagreement on that. It is an authorized work of the church to render benevolent aid to needy saints. Now, while we might disagree that benevolence is limited to needy saints, we do agree that benevolence is an authorized work of the church. Acts 4, verses 32 through 35. "The multitude of those who believed were one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." And it says in verse 34, "That nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." It was for the needs of the saints that were there in the church. We see the church at Antioch doing this for the brethren in Judea in Acts 11, 27 through 30. 1 Corinthians 16, "The authority we have for a collection on the first day of the week at that time was specifically in regard to needy saints in Jerusalem." We agree that these are authorized areas of work for the church. And thus, adding any other work or mission is without authority and is thus sinful. The inspired writer in Proverbs 30 and verse 6 said, "Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Therefore, we agree that secular business is an unauthorized work of the church. That's one area that I have generally been able to find that all of our brethren, almost to a T, regardless of how digressive they become, they will agree that secular business is not an authorized work of the church. Now, hospitals, tax preparation, auto repair, a lot of our brethren are now getting involved in those things. But there are a few that will still agree with us. These are not authorized areas of work for the church. So, if we can establish that the authorized areas of work are edification, evangelism, and benevolence, then what we've got to do is find out, does the church-sponsored social meal fit any one of those three? If the church-sponsored social meal is evangelism, then it's authorized. If it is edification, it is authorized. If it is benevolence, it's authorized. So let's look at that. Does it fit any of these three authorized areas of work? What is evangelism? Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." He didn't say, "Cook the shrimp." He didn't say, "Fry the chicken." He said, "Preach the gospel." We saw earlier, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. What was it that went forth from the church at Thessalonica? It was not the smell of hot wings. It was the word. The word of the Lord is sounded forth from them, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia and in every place. Ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to see is that when it comes to evangelism, you can look from cover to cover in your Bible. The word of God is the only thing on the menu. There is nothing else. There is not any food, there is not any meal, there is not anything social that is a part of the work of evangelism. It is simply the preaching of the gospel. And that means that it is not the philosophies of men. It is not the health, wealth, and happiness gospel of Robert Schuller and the Crystal Cathedral. It is not the doctrine of Jesse Jackson. It is the gospel. It is not the weekly lotto numbers. It is simply the inspired word of God. And that does not include the church-sponsored social meal. So we see that it is not evangelism. What about edification? This is the one area of work that I have heard the most being attached to the church-sponsored social meal. As a matter of fact, in almost all of the studies I've had, the defense for it is that it is edification. That when brethren come together for a common meal, that it is edifying. That it edifies one another, that it is edification. Well, let's see what the Bible says. How does the Bible say that we are edified? Is it through a common meal? What all is involved in edification? Well, first of all, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, there is no doubt that elders are to feed the flock. He says, concerning the elders, of which Peter says he was one, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. That word shepherd is a word that literally means to feed, to pastor, to take them into the places where they meet, can find nourishment and food. So elders are to feed the flock of God which is among them. What are they to feed them? Well, in Acts 20, we have an example of this. In Acts chapter 20, and in verse 17, the Bible tells us the Apostle Paul, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, these are the men that have been authorized to feed the flock of God. Paul sent from Miletus to Ephesus for the elders of the church to come and meet him. And when they met, when they got there, Paul said to them in verse 28, he said to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which or over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. There's the word feed again. To shepherd, to feed the church of God. What are they to feed them? Down in verse 32, Paul said, and so now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able, you know it? To build you up. That's edification. That's exactly, edification means nothing more, nothing less than that right there. To strengthen, to build you up. But what was the instrument? What was the method? How are the elders going to do that? He told them to feed them. He said, you need to feed that flock. And then he said, and they need to be edified. So if feeding them is edification, then we ought to find it right here. And what does he tell them to feed them? The Word of God. It is a spiritual food. It is a spiritual feast. That is what the elders are to feed. Not one word about a common meal for social purposes. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that a common meal for social purposes, it might build us up socially. And I'm not against Christians eating together. That's what hospitality is. That's a work of the individual Christian. That's a work of the home. And it has its place. But it does not edify us spiritually in the most holy faith. You say, I think it does. Well, you can think anything you want, but you prove it by the book of God. You find a book, chapter, and verse for the fact that a common meal will build me up spiritually, and you won't find it. What you will find over and over again is that it is the Word of God that builds us up. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. There's edification. That's what we're looking for. He tells us in Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through 16, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. How are we going to grow up in all things? How are we going to be built up and edified? He says nothing about a potluck. He says nothing about a common meal for social purposes, but speaking the truth in love. I want to make this point here. When folks tell me that a common meal for social purposes, that is potluck, that chicken wings and that watermelon and all of these things, that us eating together and chowing down, that this edifies us, here's the challenge. Here's something you've got to deal with to be consistent. In this edification, what we're doing here, and what we did yesterday, on the first day of the week, we were edifying one another. When we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what are we doing? We're building one another up. What we do in an assembly on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, is edification. It is evangelism and the preaching of the gospel, but evangelism is also edification for the saved. It builds one another up. So, we agree that we have authority to practice edification in the assembly on the first day of the week, right? Oh yeah, we've got to agree with that. And we're going to have to do away with the singing. We're going to have to do away with preaching to Christians. Okay? So we have authority for edification on the first day of the week in the assembly. If we've got authority for edification here on Sunday in the assembly, and eating a common meal is edification, then it needs to be brought in here. Let's get rid of those kitchens. What we need to start doing is popping the popcorn and pouring the Pepsi, and I like the blue lights in my popcorn, and let everybody sit back and listen to Joe when he's preaching, you know, and eat the popcorn, because we're getting edified at the same time that we're hearing the gospel. And you know, to a T, everyone that I challenge with that said that would be blasphemy, it would be sin to have popcorn and Pepsi in the assembly on the first day of the week. Really? I thought it edified. And we have authority for edification. I want to tell you, the legs of the lame are unequal.
They don't really believe it's edification. If they did, we'd have it in here in the assembly. And I kind of hate to challenge them on that, because I'm pretty sure it's going to happen in a few years. But what I'm trying to show them is, they know, for some reason, they know that's not authorized. They know that's not right.
And yet they try to argue that it's edification. We know that it's not. Because the Bible says edification comes from the Word of God and the Word of God only. I want you to see that the common meal for social purposes is not benevolence. Social purposes are not the same as benevolent purposes. We have no objection whatsoever to the church providing a meal for needy brethren. We see that being practiced in Acts chapter 2. In verses 44 through 45, in Acts 4, in verses 32 through 35, where there are needy saints, the church can provide for their needs. That is not the issue. We live in a country where that is seldom ever a need. If there is a brother or a sister in need in that way, individuals usually take care of that before the church ever even has an opportunity. But if there were such a situation, that there were brethren that were in need and did not have sustenance or food to eat, the church could provide that. But that would not be a get-together potluck. That would be a very serious circumstance, feeding saints that were needy and that were hungry. Now, we believe that's right. We would practice that. But a common meal for needy saints is not the issue. The issue is a church providing for a social get-together meal. So, what we have seen is that a common meal for social purposes is not evangelism, it is not edification, and it is not benevolence. What is it? It is an addition to the authorized work and mission of the church. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, do not add to His Word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. So it says, well, brethren, it's an expedient. Maybe I cannot specifically prove that it is evangelism, edification, or benevolence, but it is an expedient. Well, let's examine that. Because an expedient can certainly be an authorized thing. We're using expedients tonight. This overhead projector, a songbook, the building that we meet in, these pews are all expedients. But there are certain rules that apply to expedients according to the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, as well as in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, word for word, it is the same. He says that not all things are lawful, but not all things edify. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So what we're seeing is that in order for a thing to be helpful or an expedient, it must first be lawful. What he's saying there is that within the realm of what is lawful, not all of those things are expedient. Let me give an illustration of that. Within that realm of what is lawful, you might have something that, for instance, a baptistry would expedite baptism. But an Olympic-sized swimming pool would not be expedient because of its cost.
because of the room necessary to build. Would it be a sin to baptize people in an Olympic-sized swimming pool? I hope not. I remember doing that when we met in the old YWCA in downtown Oklahoma City. It's a body of water. But for the church to take money out of its treasure and to construct that for baptism wouldn't be expedient. So in other words, you might have something that is lawful, but it's not expedient. This church has the authority to have a place to worship. How big? Well, you chose a place this big. It's expedient for the size of this audience, this congregation. I guess the church could have built one 3 times this size, but it wouldn't have been expedient. It would not have been helpful. It would have tied up and used up much more money than what was necessary. So things that are truly expedient must first be lawful. And then once we know that they're lawful, then we decide, okay, within what is lawful, this is helpful, this is not. An example from the Old Testament. The Israelites could not kill and eat a pig as an expedient in the Passover supper. It was an addition to the authorized animal to kill and eat. The Bible says that they were to take a lamb from the flock. And so taking a pig would be an addition to what was authorized. They couldn't say, well, it's more expedient for me. No, no. They could take from among the sheep or the goats, but they couldn't take a pig or a goldfish or a catfish or anything else. It was not expedient because it was not lawful. And by that same token, we cannot offer peanut butter on unleavened bread as an expedient in the Lord's Supper. Some folks are allergic to it, but not because of that, because it's not authorized. It's another element. Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, is the only thing that we have authorized in the Word of God. Another example, Noah. God commanded him to make himself an ark of gopher wood. Noah could have found yellow gopher wood, red gopher wood, white gopher wood. I don't know how many different strains of gopher wood there were. But as long as it was gopher wood, anything within that realm could have been an expedient. He could use a saw, an axe, a hammer, or anything else necessary to build himself an ark of gopher wood. But he could not use pine or hickory or ash or elm as an expedient, because that was an addition to what God had authorized. So in other words, what we're saying is that an expedient cannot be an addition to the action, the work, or the object that is authorized, but rather it is anything that is necessary or helpful. It's something that expedites, that carries something out. Anything that is necessary or helpful to carry out that which God authorizes. An example of this might be baptism. Baptism is an authorized, a required work of the church. To preach the gospel to every nation, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We are to baptize them, making disciples of every nation. Matthew 28 and in verse 20. So baptism is authorized. A baptistry is something that is helpful in carrying that out. In some places, especially in Lubbock, Texas, we don't have a lot of water. There are not bodies of water around everywhere like you have here. And so many times we have to have a fabricated body of water. It's still water. It doesn't matter what holds the water. It can be a dirt tank, as they call it in Texas, or it can be a horse tank, or it can be a trough, or it can be a lake like you have here, as long as it's water. And so a baptistry is something that in many places helps to expedite or carry that out. But sprinkling is an addition to the action of immersion. So someone says, well, Brett, it is expedient. This person is sick and they're in bed. It's going to be hard to get them over here in this body of water and to baptize them. It's expedient. No, wait a minute. An expedient is first authorized. Sprinkling is not authorized. It's an addition to immersion. When we get through using that baptistry, all we've done is baptize folks. That's all we've done. We haven't done anything else. When someone sprinkles, they've sprinkled them. They haven't baptized them. When we use that baptistry, all we've done is immerse them into Christ for the remission of their sins. That's baptism. These songbooks, I said, were an expedient. So I said, well, where's the authority for this? It's an expedient. Because when we finish using the songbook, all we've done is sing.
We did not sing in songbook. There's no such action as songbook. You don't songbook. You can't do it. You sing. That's all we do. And if it is an addition, then it's sinful. But the songbook is an expedient. This building, when we come together, we have assembled for the authorized work and worship of the church. It hasn't changed what has been authorized. It is a help. It is an expedient. It expedites what is already authorized. A common meal for social purposes does not in any way carry out or expedite evangelism, edification, or benevolence. It is another action, work, or mission. We've already seen that. It is social, not spiritual, and it is common, not spiritual. Thus, it is an addition to the authorized work and mission of the church. Well, I want you to notice that a common meal for social purposes is an unauthorized, sinful way of drawing or attracting men. And the fact is that a lot of brethren are admittedly using these social meals as an effort of drawing people to the church so that then they can hopefully have some devotional or slip the gospel in on them and get them baptized in some way, shape, or form. I want to tell you that there's no authority for that approach to evangelism or to saving the lost. Look with me in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, I want you to notice that prior to our text here, beginning in verse 26, in the first part of the chapter, Jesus had just fed thousands of people miraculously. From just a few loaves, fish, He had fed thousands of people. Now, His feeding those people was not simply a benevolent effort. It was not just to fill their bellies and to make them full. But His effort was to practice or to perform a miracle to show them that He was the Son of God. But as a result of His feeding them, the Bible tells us that they looked for Him, and when they found Him, they all came to Him. And in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor." In other words, don't pursue these temporal and carnal things. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal upon Him." He says, you shouldn't be coming after Me for another handout. You should be coming after Me for spiritual food, what you need the most. But you're oblivious to that. All you can think about is carnal things, and you're wanting another meal. You're wanting something social. You're wanting something to fill your belly. I want you to see that Jesus rebuked these people for being drawn by a common meal. Now, Jesus didn't use it to draw them that way. Don't misunderstand that. These people were drawn of their own volition. They saw in that miracle a common meal, and they didn't see the miracle, so they came to eat, and Jesus rebuked them for it. Do you get it? He rebuked them for the very thing that churches are doing today. If Jesus were here today, do you mean to tell me, because I've actually had brethren turn to this passage and say, "Look what Jesus did." I say, do you mean to tell me that Jesus used the carnal means to draw people and then rebuked them for doing it? He rebuked them for doing the very thing that He did? Tell me you're not serious. The Son of God doesn't work that way. That's deceptive. That's deceitful. I want to tell you, Jesus was rebuking them for the very thing that many of our brethren have done. He told them not to pursue these things, not to be drawn by carnal things or a common meal. And then, beginning in verse 32 through verse 58, He taught them concerning the food that they should be drawn or attracted to, the spiritual food and nourishment. And then, as we get down to verse 60, I want you to notice that many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" They didn't like His preaching. They didn't like the spiritual food. And in verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. The point, brethren, is that the people who were drawn by food were repelled by gospel preaching. Do you see that? This is a lesson that Jesus teaches us that we have got to learn. The Word of God is the only thing that we are authorized to use in order to draw men to Christ. Right here in this very text, in John chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 44 and 45, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." How are people going to be drawn to Christ? But someone says, "I know, we'll have a pizza dinner." Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless they are drawn by the Father." How are they drawn by the Father? He says in verse, he says at the end of verse 44, or in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, "They shall all be taught by God." Now, verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father." Then when he explains it in verse 45, he says, "They shall be taught by God." Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, what? Comes to me. You can't come to me unless the Father draws you. But whoever has heard and learned, in other words, is taught from the Father, comes to me. Now, it doesn't take a great deal of intelligence to put these two verses together and to see that we're drawn by the Father when we are taught by the Father, when we have heard and learned by the Father. And another thing that's interesting is, he says it is written in the prophets. Where is that written in the prophets? Well, among other places, Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, he says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains." He's talking about the day of Pentecost, isn't he? He says, "And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." This is the Lord's church when it was established there in Acts chapter 2. Listen, verse 3. "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways.'" Jesus said, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. And this, he says, is an example of how people are drawn to Him. Well, how were these people taught by God? He says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now again, we agree with our brethren that practice church-sponsored social meals. We agree that this verse is talking about the preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said that what this is talking about is how people are drawn by the Father to Him when they're taught by God, and they're taught by God when they hear the gospel preached. How are people drawn to Jesus? Jesus said it is through or by the Word of God. What we've got to learn is the lesson taught, as we noticed last night, in 1 Samuel 15, that the end does not justify the means. Just because we might see a good end doesn't mean that God approves of it. That's what Saul did when he kept back the best of the provisions, the best of the animals, which God commanded him to destroy. And when Samuel rebuked him for it, he said, "Oh, but we're going to offer it to God." Good end? Did it justify an unauthorized means? Absolutely not. Samuel said it was rebellion, and it constituted that which was worse than witchcraft. It was false religion, is what Samuel was saying. We've got to learn that lesson. A common meal for social purposes is an unauthorized, sinful way of drawing and attracting people to the church. I want you to notice also that the church cannot provide funds, facilities, building, whatever, for a common meal for social purposes by faith. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7. But we also know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in order for us to provide for, whether it is the funds, the facilities, the building, or the assembly, for a common meal for social purposes, and to do it by faith, that means that it's going to have to come from the Word of God. I'm going to have to find the authority for it. I'm going to have to find the church doing it. I'm going to have to find either a precept, that is a direct statement or a command, or an approved example, approved by God, or a necessary implication in Scripture. If I can find that, then I can do it by faith. Otherwise, I can't. And if I'm not doing it by faith, then I'm not walking by faith. And I'm not a child of God, and I'm not in submission to His will. Church social meals are not authorized in the Bible. Therefore, such a practice and such a meal is not by faith, but is rather by human sight. human wisdom, human doctrine, human devising. Jeremiah said in chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And the wise man said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right for a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. In Matthew 7, we've already seen that Jesus will say to those people, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let us also notice, and I really want to dig into this, that church-sponsored social meals, common meals for social purposes, are expressly, explicitly forbidden by Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 in the context of verses 18, actually verse 17 through verse 34. Now turn over there with me, if you will, and I want to examine this text. Let it be noticed, first of all, that many have argued, and I'm sure that you have read this a number of times, and if you study this with your friends, if you take them to 1 Corinthians 11, generally they're going to say, well, what you don't understand is that this is just about an abuse of the Lord's Supper. That the only thing that was being done here, the only thing that's wrong here, is an abuse of the Lord's Supper. This is not talking about a church potluck. These people were abusing the Lord's Supper. Well, I want to tell you, brethren, frankly, that this understanding of 1 Corinthians 11 is shallow. It is extremely shallow. It does not deal with the context whatsoever. And it misses the fullness of the lesson taught here. I understand there was an abuse of the Lord's Supper in this text, but that's not the fullness of the problem. The context actually begins in verse 17, and it goes all the way through verse 34. And what I want you to see is that the overall problem that's addressed in this context is their assemblies. Not just the Lord's Supper, but it was their assemblies. Look in verse 17. In giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Overall and in general, they assembled not for the right reason, but for the wrong. It had to do with their assembly. Verse 18, he says, as a church. You see that verse 20? Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It is verse 18. First part of verse 18. When you come together as a church. He is addressing their assemblies. When you assemble as a church, it is not for the better, but for the worse. And so the context is going to reveal that there were three underlying problems that caused them to come together, not for the better, but for the worse. All three are mentioned in verses 18 through 22. He addresses them, he addresses the problem, and then by the end of verse 34, he gives the solution to each problem. Let's look at these. The Corinthians' real problem was threefold. As we observed, that Paul addressed and gave solutions to three problems in this context and not just one. The first problem, that they were not properly discerning the Lord in the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 20. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That was a problem. So he gives a solution to that. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, verse 25, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then he goes down and he says, in verse 27, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, comma, not discerning the Lord's body. You see that? Some people think that eating and drinking unworthily means that they didn't have a good week spiritually. And they shouldn't take the Lord's Supper on Sunday because they're disappointed with themselves. Well, maybe there's some things you need to fix in your life, but that's not what he's talking about here. Eating and drinking unworthily was to eat and drink that supper without a discernment of the Lord's body and its meaning to the supper. That's exactly what he says right here, as we just read in verse 29. He defined eating and drinking unworthily. So their problem was not discerning the Lord. This word discern has the idea of putting the proper valuation on something. That's what he's talking about. To have the proper valuation of something. But I want you to notice, and we all agree on that, the second problem they had was they were not properly discerning their brethren. Going back to the first part, I said each problem is addressed in verses 18 through 22. Going back in verse 18, he says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions or factions among you, and in part I believe it." What was wrong with these divisions? Verse 21, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk." They were factional. They were exclusionary in their eating when they came together. They were leaving one another out. They had their cliques. They had their groups, whether it was family or friends. I don't know what it was. But they were excluding certain brethren. They weren't properly discerning one another as all being one in Christ and the fellowship that they should have been having in that supper. So in verse 33, he says, "Therefore," here's the solution, "when you come together to eat, wait for one another." He was telling them that this is something that they needed to do in their assembly, not in an exclusionary or in an exclusive way. It is a supper that is to be partaken of in the assembly. In the assembly. That is the where. Okay? That is the where. The how, a lot of brethren mistake this. They want to make the assembly the how. And therefore we've all got to do it at the same time. The assembly is the where. And so we do this together as we are assembled together. That is the where that we find in this context. But they were not properly discerning the brethren. They didn't have the right attitude toward them. They didn't have the right valuation of them. They were looking down upon some brethren and not making them all a part of this Lord's Supper. But the third problem is one that I believe is most often overlooked. And it is most definitely addressed in this context just as much as not properly discerning the Lord and not properly discerning their brethren. And that is that they did not properly discern the Lord's church. Look back here in verse 22. He says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise?" That means to think little of. That's what that word means, to think little of. "Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Now he's addressing partly the fact that they didn't properly discern their brethren. They shamed those who have nothing. But I want to tell you, he also addressed another problem, and that is that they didn't properly discern the church. Do you despise the church of God? How were they despising the church? How were they thinking little of the church? By using the church's assembly to accommodate a common meal for social purposes. They were turning the church into a cafeteria, into a glorified, Luby's or Furs or whatever cafeterias you have up here. The Lord is telling us that His blood-bought body is the pillar and the ground of the truth. There's nothing else like it in the world. No other organization can do what the church can do. And when we take it to a level of being a social club or of being a cafeteria, we have thought so little of it to make it common. No different than what we would find downtown, somewhere on the Fisherman's Wharf. This is the pillar and the ground of the truth, the body of Jesus Christ, that is put here to save the lost, to edify the saved, and for one another to provide for each other when there are needs that are there. Yes, we have got to understand how important it is to properly discern the Lord's body in the way that it ought to be discerned. Let us understand this about discerning things spiritual in the way that they ought to be properly discerned. The church of Christ, we are told, is a spiritual body. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God is the church of the living God. We build up. We make up the church. So he says in 1 Peter 2 and 5 that the church is a spiritual house. And we're told in John 4 and verse 24 that it has a spiritual worship. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is spiritual. It is not cold and formal, but it is inward. It is spiritual. And it has a spiritual work. As I said earlier, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. He says that the house of God is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Not of the next barbecue. Not of the next weenie roast. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is a spiritual body with a spiritual worship and a spiritual work. A common meal for social purposes is not spiritual. It is not benevolent, but it is common and it is social. We looked at this yesterday. I want to look once more in Leviticus chapter 10 and remind ourselves the lesson, this fundamental lesson that is put forth here. When Nadab and Abihu offered to God profane, that is common, fire, not what was sanctified, not what was set apart. And God said in verse 3, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Therefore, by all the people, I must be glorified." Then he goes on and says in verse 10, "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean." And that's what our brethren need to be doing. We need to do that. A common meal for social purposes is common. And the work of the church in every way is spiritual. And it is holy. And that is what many are missing in this particular regard. We've got to learn that lesson. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 11. As we look at this text, I want us to notice what Paul did not say. I want you to notice what he did not say. And I think that this screams a message to us. Paul did not say, look at verse 22. Read verse 22. Paul did not say, "What? Do you not have fellowship halls to eat and drink in?" See, that's what a lot of brethren would say. "Why, no! You're blaspheming, you're obliterating the Lord's Supper with His common meal. Don't do that. Eat the Lord's Supper. Do you not have a fellowship hall somewhere? Do you not have a family life center?" But that's not what Paul said. He said, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" Paul did not say in verse 34, turn to verse 34 and read with me. He did not say, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat in the fellowship hall." He said, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." I want you to notice that Paul did not say, "Brethren, your problem has been identified. Now you need to discern the Lord's body and the Lord's supper, and you need to start sharing your food with your brethren at the fellowship potluck after services here in the fellowship hall." He didn't say that. He told them they needed to eat at home. Yes, they needed to discern the Lord's body. He told them that they needed to have the proper discernment of one another, to have the right reason for assembling as a church, to discern the Lord's body and the Lord's supper, to show proper consideration to their brethren, and to keep the Lord's church and its assembly spiritual by leaving their common meals and their entertainment and recreation in the home. That's what this text says, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Well, what we have seen is that adding to the worship of the five acts of worship is sinful. I want you to notice that adding the burning of incense to our prayers would be sinful. Adding instruments to our singing would be sinful. Adding peanut butter on the Lord's Supper would be sinful. Or a rummage sale added to our giving would be sinful. As I said before, the sports report or the weekly lotto numbers added to our preaching on the first day of the week would be sinful. And for that same reason, adding social meals to the work of evangelism, edification, or benevolence is just as sinful. Let's look at a couple of things that brethren want to raise in defense of these social meals. Someone says, "But It's a good work. I mean, it accomplishes so many good things. Well, let us notice that a good work is an authorized work. If it's not authorized, it's not good. Just because it may sound good to me, doesn't make it good. Ephesians 2 says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know what a good work is, according to the Bible? It is a work that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Beforehand where? Right here. If we can find it right here, God prepared it beforehand. It was in His will. It was revealed to His inspired writers. And I can find it, book, chapter, and verse. If it's not here, it's not a good work. We've got to understand that those things that we see as being good are not always good. When Uzzah reached up to stay the ark as the oxen stumbled, I'm sure he thought he was doing a good work. But God struck him dead. It is not up to our discernment. Someone says, "Well, Brett, you folks down there at Mount Baker, you think the building is holy. You know, kind of like the Ark of the Covenant. You touch it, you're going to die. Y'all think if you bring a piece of food, that lightning's going to strike you and that everybody in the building is sin." Well, let's understand what holy means. Holy means separated or devoted to God. That's what the word means. And so let us ask ourselves, is the building holy? Well, a building is an expedient. We've already established that. What does it expedite? It expedites evangelism, edification, and it could expedite benevolence if there was ever a need. These are authorized works of the church. We are authorized to use the Lord's money, which is holy. It is separated or devoted to God. We are authorized to use the Lord's money to purchase a building to expedite the work of the church, and that work only. We cannot use the building, then, to rent out to an accounting firm during the week. We can't use the building for a daycare. We can't use the building for secular education because it is not authorized. The building is purchased with the Lord's money only for the use of authorized work. So yes, this building is set apart for evangelism, edification, and benevolence. It is holy in that sense. We just got to understand what the word holy means. Is a baptistry holy? You say, "Well, no, that's not holy. Can you have a swim party up here?" Well, no, wait, that's not what that's for. Why not? Well, it's set apart for baptizing people for the remission of sin. Exactly, set apart. That means holy. Because the Lord's money purchased that, and the only reason we have the authority to use the Lord's money to buy a baptistry is because we're authorized to baptize. We're not authorized to use it then for anything else. So therefore, we've got to understand what holy means. Someone says, "Well, you folks, what you don't understand is that verse you read, you know, there in 1 Corinthians 11, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? And I caught you drinking back there out of that fountain." Yeah, you won't eat in here, but you sure drink, won't you? And where's your authority for those restrooms? And there'd be all kinds of jokes made about, "Well, you know what? It's funny to me, you can't eat in here, but you have a restroom, and people come up here and use the restroom." Well, first of all, I want you to understand that the water fountain and the restrooms are incidental to our assembly. We do not assemble, we do not come together to drink water. And I want to tell you right now that if Mount Baker Church of Christ ever advertises or has an assembly to drink water, I'll condemn it. If you ever say, "Brethren, next week we're going to have a water fountain fellowship or a water fountain potluck. We're all going to get together and everybody get together and let's drink water." You don't have the authority for that. The church does not assemble for that. I'll condemn it. But I've not known the church to ever do that. And the same goes for the restroom. You ever want to have a restroom fellowship? We're all going to come up here together and use the restroom. I'll condemn it. Because that's what's being done with the social meal. It is advertised, it is planned, it is purposed, it is overseen in many cases by the elders, it is provided for, and they assemble for the very purpose of that common meal. Amen. You do that same thing with the restroom, it's sinful. Our restrooms are used in the same way that a baby is fed when it gets hungry in the middle of a sermon. It is incidental. Therefore, we are not comparing things together. The church-sponsored social meal is not incidental. It is purpose, planned, announced, and brethren assemble for that specific purpose. We said that we would talk about the difference between incidental and purpose. Let us notice this. If the kids are waiting on their parents, talking and visiting with one another after services, and get out here in the parking lot, one of the boys pulls a football out of the back seat and throws a long bomb to his brother, I want to ask you, does that then mean that the church can have a ball team? That is something that is incidental to our assembling here. We didn't come together for a football game. These boys are waiting for their parents. Is that going to be equal to having a church football team? You know there's a difference, don't you? If the teens are discussing a popular movie back here in the foyer between Bible class and worship services, does that authorize a church movie to entertain? If men are talking about a fishing trip that they went on between Bible class and worship service, does that authorize a church fishing trip? The same with women discussing recipes. Can we have a church cooking school? If a baby eats a cracker in the building, does that authorize a church social meal? Now, if you can see the difference between a kid throwing a football in the parking lot for a few minutes and a Church of Christ football team, you can see the difference between a baby eating a cracker or a toddler eating some goldfish and having a church-sponsored potluck. One is incidental. One is purpose. One is not sinful. One is. Well, I've had folks say, Brett, you know, Paul said that there were brethren that met in their houses. A church. That was their church building. They met in someone's home. You know what else is in that house? Kitchen. They had church kitchens back then. Do you know that? So you're condemning a church kitchen. And some of these brethren in the first century, the church met in say, Chloe's home. Or the church met in Aquila and Priscilla's home. And they had other things in their home. And they had a church kitchen there. So you're telling me that they sinned? Not by any means. The fact that the church met in their home did not mean that everything that was in that home was a part of the work of the church. Good friends, don't misunderstand this. If your argument stands, if it means anything, then what it means is that since the church met in Aquila and Priscilla's home, then anything in that home could be used as a work of the church. Isn't that what you're saying? It is if you're saying that because they had a kitchen, we can have a church kitchen. You know what else was in their home? They had a bedroom. They authorized a church hotel. They built a Church of Christ hotel down here by the bay. See how much money we can make. You know, they also had a garage for the chariot. They authorized a Church of Christ mechanic shop. They had a barn for all those animals, the oxen and the sheep. They authorized a church farm or a petting zoo. You see, if you're going to try to make this argument about them having a place to prepare food in their home, and the church may have the home, therefore we can have a church kitchen, then you're going to have the petting zoo too. That argument doesn't stand. You see, what you've got to understand is the church can meet in a lot of places. The church can meet in a school. Can we have secular education as a work of the church? The church can meet in a gymnasium. Oh, I guess a lot of churches across have those now. But you know, a church can meet in a hotel, in a barn, an orchard, a bank, a prison. How about a Church of Christ prison? You know, in Texas, there are a lot of privately owned prisons. Why don't we have a Church of Christ prison? We can preach people there. Hey, we can make that run, can't we? Brethren say, well, you can't have that. Well, why not? The church meets in one. There are churches in prisons. Here in Washington, in Texas. Inmates that compose a church in that location. Does that mean we have a Church of Christ prison? That whole argument about a kitchen in Quill and Priscilla's house means we can have a Church of Christ accounting office. Now, I'll tell you, that argument will not fly consistently. The church cannot provide all those things. Someone says, well, Brett, honestly, I've got a question here because what I don't understand is that Christians are the church. And you're telling me that Christians can get together and eat together. But the church can't provide a common meal for social purposes. But the church is made up of Christians. And if Christians can eat together over here, why can't they eat together over here? What is the difference? Well, what we've got to understand is that while the church is composed of Christians, a few Christians do not necessarily compose a church. In Matthew 18, in verses 15 through 17, he said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you regain your brother. If he does not hear you, take with you one or two more. Now we've got three Christians studying with another Christian. We have got four Christians together. Then he says, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to what? The church. But the church is made up of Christians. And there are already Christians that know. So the church already knows, right?
Wrong.
Because you've got a few individual Christians, maybe even members of the same local church, that are operating in some area, doesn't mean that that is the church collectively at work. It means you've got individual Christians doing things as individuals
before the church is involved. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, if any believing man or woman, there's Christians, has widows, let him relieve them and do not let the church be burdened.
You can have a family composed of Christians, mom and dad, brothers and sisters in that family, providing for an aunt or a grandmother that is in need, that is maybe a Christian herself, and these are members of a local church, and yet he says the church is not involved.
That's because a few Christians do not necessarily compose a church. When we talk about this, what we've got to understand is a principle of collectivity. This is what we're talking about. Just because you have a few individuals involved in something doesn't mean the church is doing it. You could have a few individuals that invested together in a business. Let's say that four of the men here decided, or four of the women decided, they were going to invest in a dry cleaners in Bellingham. That wouldn't make the church involved in private business. Even if the church was composed of four families and all four families invested in it, that's not necessarily the church involved in business. Let me illustrate it this way. Things get pretty wet out here, and I'm sure pretty muddy and slick in different areas. Let's say, for instance, that I say, hey Dan, I want to borrow that truck of yours and drive around and go sightseeing. Well, after a few hours, I haven't showed up. Pretty soon, I call, and I say, Dan, I got your truck stuck. I'm in big trouble. I know. You need to send Rick and one of his boys out here to pull me out because I'm in deep. I need some help. And tell him to bring a chain. He says, okay, now call him. And so let's say that Brad comes out and he's got a four-wheel drive. And he pulls up real fast and I say, Brad, did you bring the chain? He says, yeah, here you go. And he throws out a chain link there on the ground in the mud. Well, Brad, you're not going to pull me out with no chain link, okay? I need a chain. A chain is composed of links, plural. I got you, Brett. I got to run back to town. I'll be right back. So he runs into town. He goes to the hardware store. He's back in a little while. He comes pulling up that truck. He's got a big box and he runs up and he dumps out a whole pile of chain links.
I say, Brad, I need a chain. Brad, I know. And a chain is composed of links. And I brought you links, right?
No.
Wrong. I don't have a chain. I know a chain is composed of links, but links don't make a chain.
When you have the links working collectively, then you have a chain. And though you may have multiple Christians doing something, the church is the collectivity of Christians working together in unity. There is a decision made that this is going to be overseen, this is going to be provided for, this is going to be a part of the work of this local church. Then you have a church involved collectively together. Just because you have a few Christians doesn't mean that you have the church involved. And so when brethren say or friends say, well, you know, you're telling me that brethren can get together after church or after services and go eat in a restaurant, but that's not the church. That's right. Because that's individual Christians spending social time together. What about when brethren happen to go to a ball game together? Is that a church trip to the ball game? What about when brethren invest in business together? Is that the church involved in business? Or if brethren go to an amusement park together, how about this one?
Let's say there's several brethren here that are good with musical instruments and they form a bluegrass band. Is that a Church of Christ band?
No way.
No, we can't have that. That's right. Because individual Christians can do things in a capacity that is not linked together collectively with the entire church.
And then finally, some say, well, you know, Brad, the Bible does authorize it because it talks about them having a love feast. You know, the term love feast is mentioned one time in the Bible. It seems to be alluded to one more time. And the one time that it's mentioned, it's in association with things that are evil. I'm not sure I want to practice that. And furthermore, there's a great deal of confusion and division over what this love feast was. What was it? Someone says, well, I think it was the Lord's Supper. Well, that's what I think. That is a spiritual feast. It's certainly based upon the love of the Savior. But someone says, well, it was a social meal as a function of the home. And love being manifest toward others. Hospitality. Well, that's fine. That's authorized. Someone says, well, it was a benevolent meal as a function of the church. Okay, that's an outpouring of love. Don't have a problem with that. Someone says, no, it's a social meal as a function of the church. Well, wait a minute. That is in direct conflict with 1 Corinthians 11, 22 and 34. That's like trying to find a thousand-year reign of Jesus literally in Jerusalem in Revelation 20. You've got a vague passage, and you're teaching a doctrine that is in contradiction to very clear passages of Scripture. No, we don't have a common meal. A social meal is a function of the church. But furthermore, when we have all of these different ideas and no one can prove it for sure, are we going to build the practice of a local church upon something that vague and with that little clarity? I tell you, you're taking your soul into your own hands. But it is certainly not. It might be a benevolent meal. It might be an individual meal of hospitality. And it might be the Lord's Supper. All of those are authorized. But it was not a common meal for social purposes. In Acts 20, the Bible tells us there, flip over there with me quickly if you will, in Acts chapter 20, this is one that has lately been brought up to me, that when Paul tarried there in Troas and met with him on the first day of the week, he was ready to depart on the morrow. He preached to them until midnight. Eutychus fell out of the window, was taken up dead. Paul raised him from the dead. He came back upstairs and preached to them a long while. And then he left in the wee hours of the morning. But something transpired there, and the Bible tells us in verse 11, when he had come up, broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. So it says, there you have it. At Troas, you had a common meal, and it was a work of the church. I want to ask you who ate that common meal. It says, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten. Who had broken bread and eaten? What is the antecedent of had broken bread and eaten? He, not they, not the church. It was not collective action. Paul was fed a meal. He was about to depart. He was about to travel a long ways. And the church provided a meal for a gospel preacher. If anything, it was a benevolent meal. But it was not a social meal of the church. This is incidental. And if anything, it is benevolence. So then, brethren, when is a thing sinful? How do we know? Well, when it is disobedience to positive law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible tells us there, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. If the Bible tells us to do something and we refuse to do it, then it is sin. If it is an omission of what is commanded, James chapter 4 and verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Bible commands it, we refuse it, it is sin. When it cannot be shown to be authorized, it is sin. We saw that in Matthew 7, verse 23, and in 1 John 1, and in verse 9. So what we have seen is that a church assembling for, providing for a common meal for social purposes, cannot be shown to be authorized. It is disobedience to positive law in 1 Corinthians 11, 22 and 34, and it is thus sinful. So I ask you, is this your practice? Where's the authority for it? You have got to seriously and honestly examine this and what you are doing and what you need to do about it. If this has been your practice, you need to repent. You need to confess the sin to God. If you need our prayers, we'll pray with you and for you. And you need to make the resolve and the determination to take a stand against that error and that practice. Seek to teach those that you have been a part of this with. But make yourself a part of a church, a local church that is faithful in the work and the worship, the organization of the first century church in the New Testament. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to also extend an invitation to you to come believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to confess your faith in Him, to repent of your sins, and to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins before it's too late. Realize that I've kept you a great while tonight. The subject, I believe, demanded that we thoroughly explore it, that we thoroughly look at it. But please,
please don't leave here tonight without doing whatever you need to do to be right with God. We've been here a long time, but this extra time will seem as nothing if you find yourself in eternity not right with God. You'll wish that you would have stayed here long enough to make things right. Whatever your need is, would you please come?